that last stanza, I didn't know it was there. I mean, I know the stanza. I could probably sing it without the book. But I didn't realize that the last verse says, His spirit fill my hungering soul. His power all my life control. My deepest prayer and my highest goal is that I may be like Jesus. I thought tonight of the life of Jesus. I thought how he always did that which pleased the Father. And we don't have to be left to guess as to how that happened. It's hard, I guess, for me, it's hard to sometimes figure that Jesus was really a man, a real human being. You know, I've heard it said, well, he's very man and he's very God, and well, what is that? It kind of leaves me still in the same quandary that I'm in. Was he God or was he man? Yes, he was. Well, which was he? Both. But I think when I read through the Gospels, I can see the humanity of Jesus. I can understand that as a man, he was tempted in all points, just like we are, that I am tempted. He was the Son of God, and he never lost his divinity, and he was sinless, and he was perfect. But he also, at the same time, he was just a man, a human being. He felt pain. He felt hunger. He was the temptations were very real. He wasn't above them all because he was Jesus, the Son of God. And again, I'm not able to figure all that out. I don't necessarily try to. But I think when I read again in the early part of the gospel, in Matthew chapter 3, if you have a Bible, if you just turn with me there, we read about Jesus in his earthly life. And we know that he lived, you tell me, how old was he when he was crucified? 33. He's 33, so I don't know what perspective you're looking at. I remember there was a time in my life when I thought 33 was old. That's funny. That's a joke. 33 is not old anymore. Now there's a time, and you know, I used to think 60 was ancient. No, you're just getting started at 60, right?
Yes.
Okay, I'm glad some of you are agreeing with me. We were talking at lunch and talking about some of my younger friends that are here and that are down in the village, and then I thought, I wonder how old my younger friends are. And I came to the conclusion they're 60. And I thought, they're not so young anymore. But then I thought, well, you're older than they are. So they're still young. Jesus was only 33 when he was crucified. That's young. How old was Jesus when he began his ministry, his public ministry? He was 30. So from the time he was born to the time he was 30, he grew up in a carpenter's home. He probably learned, I believe, and you may think differently, I don't think Jesus came prepackaged with a computer of all the scripture in him. I think he had to learn it. I think he had to be taught it. I don't doubt he was a good student. I don't doubt that he did well in his catechism classes as he learned, as he studied, as he was taught. I think he probably understood the things he learned and applied them to his life. I don't know. We don't have very much in the scriptures that tell us what Jesus was as a boy. He grew in favor all the time with God and with man. And we have a few stories, I realized, before his age 30, but it wasn't until 30 that he assumed a public ministry. And right before his public ministry, to fulfill all righteousness, not because he, for the remission of sins or confession or profession of his faith, he didn't need to be baptized to bury the old life and to be raised together and walk in newness of life. What are you burying when you're talking about a sinless person? What old life is there to be crucified with Christ? So there again, but then why was he baptized? Well, it tells us in the Bible that he was baptized to, I guess I would say, to show me the way. This is what you do. This is how you are to live your life. You are in obedience to following the call of God. You're consecrating to him. You're giving yourself to him. And that's in Matthew chapter 3 at the end of the chapter. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, and John didn't think it was well that he'd be the one to baptize Jesus. John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to be baptized by me. But Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." And so John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Now, again, I can't wrap my brain around all of this. Jesus was God, always was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But then he made himself of no reputation. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, not any sin in him, but was made in the likeness of humanity, flesh and blood. And now here at his baptism, if he is God, then the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father, and that's all. But he laid aside his heavenly divinity, as it were, for a time, assumed an earthly body, and now it behooved him to fulfill righteousness. So he wanted to, and he went to be baptized by John, asked John to baptize him. And during the time of his baptism, as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Now, I don't have a problem understanding that that is referring to the Holy Spirit of God. The dove is the picture. It says it clearly. The Spirit of God came upon him there at his baptism. And then there were some words that were spoken that they heard from heaven. A voice said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And that's sort of the start of Jesus' public ministry. In just a chapter, in the fifth chapter, of course, you see him gather disciples around him up on top of a mountain, and he's starting with the Sermon on the Mount and giving them that discourse, and it goes on and on from there, going about doing good, healing those that were sick, ministering the Word of God, and so on until age 33, and you know the story well. But here's the beginning. And it began as, it began his public ministry. See, Jesus, not even Jesus, was supposed to go and teach and preach and do good and do the will of his Father until he was first filled with the Holy Spirit or anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if there's a difference, and I don't know if, you know, was Jesus ever needing to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Did he need that anointing? He needed the Spirit of God upon his life. So do I, and so do you. I don't think this concept of Jesus being filled with the Spirit or the anointing of God coming upon his life is something that should escape any of us. It's something that we should notice in his ministry, in his life. Why was it that he went about, and why was it that he did good? Why was it that he always did the will of his Father? Why was it that he only spoke the things that his Father told him to speak? How could that have been if he was a man like I am and like you are, or a woman or humankind like we all are? Then what is it about the Holy Spirit that Jesus needed? He needed to be directed. He needed to be ministered to so that he could minister effectually and effectively. He needed to hear what to do from heaven. He needed his ear open to the voice of his Father. And then he needed direction in his life. And when he needed direction in his life, he prayed. And the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. This is Jesus. Again, I don't think it was all programmed in him. I don't think he just, because I'm Jesus and I could flip on the switch of being God when I feel like it. I know there are incidences in his life, in his earthly life, and you know, how could he disappear through the crowd when they were wanting to throw him over the cliff? Well, I think he was still a man there, but I think God shut their eyes or protected his only begotten Son. It wasn't time yet. And here Jesus needed the Spirit of God. But the first thing, and you would think, okay, next chapter should be that he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he opened up the blind eyes. The next chapter should talk about how he ministered and spoke. The next chapter says this: "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." I mean, is this the first thing that happened to Jesus after being filled with the Spirit of God? That he was led, it just doesn't say he led himself. He made a mistake and he wound up in the wilderness where the devil was. It doesn't say that. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now that wilderness, I guess, there is a wilderness south of Jerusalem, right? To the Dead Sea. I read someplace that it was 15 miles wide and 35 miles long. That's a pretty big area. Jesus was led to this vast desert area, barren, and you could come up with anything that you want to in spiritualizing it. Dark, dank, demonic, apart from any civilization or life at least, or sustenance or water. He was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, I was listening to the testimonies, and I think I could pick up from some of you, not in this many words, but you're in a dark, hard, difficult place. And it's not unusual. You're not the first Christian, nor will you be the last, that finds themselves in a desert. Right in the will of God, right in the perfect, I don't think Jesus was out of the will of God. He didn't make a misstep, as I said, and wind up in this barren desert. The Spirit led him there. He found himself in the middle of a difficult place, fighting it out with the devil, led by the Spirit of God, in the will of God, but here he had a conflict. Maybe you're in a conflict. Maybe you're in a conflict. Maybe it's different than the one that she was talking about. Maybe yours is somewhat similar, or maybe it's something different, or I don't know what you're going through or what we all go through, but every one of us, sometime in our Christian experience, go through a hot, dry, difficult place. Maybe you call it the kitchen. Probably not. I don't know what you call your difficulties, but spiritually speaking, we wind up in these places. Again, sometimes through our own fault, and I'm not talking about that now. Sometimes because of our sin, and I'm not talking about that now. I'm talking about we're led by the Spirit, but we have an enemy of our souls. Jesus Christ had an enemy. Well, when his enemy comes, he just goes, and that's the end of the end. No, that's not what he does. He was a man, and he was tempted like you and I are tempted. And he knows what it is to go face to face with the enemy, that devil, that deceiver, that one that comes against you from time to time. But here, again, he's tested, tempted, trying. Now, there's a difference between a test that God sends to sharpen us, to bring us into a better place in himself, and the devil tempts us to evil to try to trip us up, to make us go wrong. The devil wanted Jesus to go wrong. The devil wanted Jesus to sin. Now, again, I can't get into a theological argument because I'm not smart enough to. Could he have sinned? Is it possible that Jesus could have sinned, or was there nothing in him that could? I don't know. I don't know if it would be a temptation like I have if he couldn't sin, because temptations like I have and like you have, you can sin. And it was a difficult place, it seems to me, that Jesus found himself. And I'm not interested, per se, tonight in these three temptations. I'm not going to try to go through the chapter and look at them all in detail. And he was here, and then here, and then here, and the three of them. But what I am going to say is this, that Jesus, when the devil came to tempt him, we do know that he overcame the temptation how? Say it loud. Scripture. Okay, now that's what I thought you would say, and I think that's the right answer, but I think it's only half the answer. It might be the lesser of the two answers that I was looking for. All right, I hear Frank saying what I'm thinking, and again, if I'm not right about this, so be it. God bless me and help me and pray for me. But I don't think it's not lost on me that it says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. And then when he got into a place of temptation, he just didn't pull out a Bible verse. Or if he did, where did it come from? Oh, because he was a walking encyclopedia of Bible verses. He knew it. He wrote the book. He was the book. So the living word used the written word to defeat the enemy. Well, yeah, but no, I don't think, again, I think the Holy Spirit. I read that Jesus said that at least to his disciples. He said that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will take the things of God and do what with them? Bring them to your remembrance. When? When you need to remember them, that's when. When it's important that the enemy who comes in like a flood, Isaiah 59, when the enemy comes in like a flood, when you're led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and it's overwhelming, perhaps you feel an overwhelming temptation, the Bible says in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is going to raise up a standard against the enemy. The Spirit of the Lord, but how does that all happen? I think Matthew 4 helps me to understand how it all happens. It's the Word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit that, I don't know that Jesus just said, oh, wait a minute, let me look this up now. You want to give me bread, and I'm hungry. I've been fasting 40 days, and you know my weak spot, and the devil knows your weak spot. And he comes against Jesus right where he thinks Jesus is perceived to be weak, and perhaps, here, you can make these stones bread, can't you? Yeah, you can if you wanted to. I think he could have, but he used the Word of God, remember? It is written. Oh, no, it says back there, Moses said it. You don't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, maybe Jesus just knew that. Maybe that was one of the first Bible verses he was ever taught. I don't know. But I just wonder if the Holy Spirit would just bring that to his remembrance at that given moment. That's the word for now. That's the word that I need to use in this situation to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. And here's the devil looking in my face, trying to get me off kilter, trying to make me sin and go out of the parameters of the obedience to the Father. And I'm not going to do it because the Word says, the Bible says, this is the Scriptures that I stand on. And you know, it's good to stand on Scriptures. Sister Edith can correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't Martin Luther do that when he said, if you can show to me from Scripture, not just if you can convince me by your arguments and I'll try to come up with a clever argument to rebut yours, and I'm not into a debate, you need to convince me by Scripture, right? Did he say that? You've got to show me in the Bible, because this is what the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Keep your indulgences. Forget about buying salvation. Forget about paying money to atone for my sin. The blood paid the price. This is what the Bible says. Oh, and if we're filled with the Word of God, we tried to talk about it one of these days, last night. How important it is to know the Bible. How important it is to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to fill our minds and our hearts with the Scriptures, with the Word of God, so that when you're at school or on the job or in the community or in your home or wherever it may be, and the enemy, you're led by the Spirit. God's Spirit leads you today, and here's where you find yourself. It's not always from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. Sometimes there's a valley in between. I mean, the kids are going to learn it if they didn't already. I guess they didn't get that far yet. I will fear when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, the Spirit of God will never take me through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, no, he loves me too much. He spares me all the valleys. I don't go valleys. I just do sunshine. No, he does rain, too. He does valleys, too. But he's with you in the valley. And when you go through those hard places, I don't even know who was talking. I didn't turn around and look. Two of you back there were talking. Well, whoever you are, when you go through those hard places, he's with you. But you have a scripture verse. You have the Word of God. And you can use that in those times of temptation, in trusting the Lord, in believing him. But that being filled with the Spirit of God, That's where I get the readiness to be able to know how to answer, to know what to say, to know how to speak back and live for the Lord. Jesus was tested, tried, tempted there in that wilderness experience, and every one of the temptations, you know, bow down and I'll give you everything that you can see from this vantage point, jump and the angels will catch you and you'll come flying down on Charmin or whatever that tissue is, that soft stuff, and you'll be okay, don't worry about it. All those temptations just get you to do something outside of the will of God. Oh, if the devil can tempt me to just disobey. Brother Isaac spoke about it before. The Lord is just waiting for us to be obedient to Him. Just get everything in line. Just do what I tell you. Here's what I want in the tabernacle. This is how I want it all to go. I want this here. I want that there. I want that there. Well, I don't like it there. I want it over here. Just do it the way that He wants you to do it. Just be obedient to Him. And He's just waiting to come and to manifest Himself and to fill us with His glory. And thank God He does. Because we need that to be free indeed. The power we need is to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And to walk with Him in white. To overcome day by day. To live pleasing to Him. To hear His voice. To be obedient to Him. To have a heart that wants to please our Father. That all comes as a byproduct of living in the Spirit. Of walking in the Spirit. Paul puts it this way, if you live in the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, it'll cut down on your agony, on the temptations that you face, and I just can't deal with this anymore, and the lust in my heart, and the things that go wrong, I'm trying, I'm reading a chapter every day, I'm trying. Maybe what we need to do is what Jesus did. Maybe we need to follow the example of Jesus in the Scriptures. And so I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need the dove to descend upon my heart and my life. I need to have such a baptism in the Holy Spirit that the things of earth and the things of this life and the temptations that the enemy throws my way, they just don't allure me as they used to allure me, because I'm resolved no longer, like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I'm not going to defile myself with the portion of the king's meat. I'm going to be true to Him. And here Jesus in the temptations, number one, number two, number three, He just overcame each one. Each time it's written. Well, where did you know that verse from? Well, how did you get that one? Right at the time. I mean, He didn't pull that out. It was right there in His mind, in His heart. The Holy Spirit was able to just bring it to His remembrance. And as He spoke to the enemy, as He spoke the Word of God, as he stood on the Scriptures and He stood on the truth of the Word of God, illumined by the Spirit of God. It says at the end, and it doesn't say it in Matthew's account, but in Luke chapter 4, the other account of this incident, it says, and then the devil left him. You know what it says? Yeah, for a season. Or I think the NIV says for another opportune time. Interesting. You mean I just don't have a... Like a problem here, like once I have to overcome temptation once, and whew, glad that's over with. Not tomorrow's another day. Next year's another year. We don't know, because in this world that you and I live in, it's filled with difficulties sometimes. The enemy likes to get our attention on other things, not necessarily sinful, but any way that he could possibly, and how in tune we must be with the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Word of God, to hear the voice of God, to walk in the ways. I don't think I can do any of it. I don't think I can do any of it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't think I can be a Christian without the Spirit of God. I don't think I can overcome the world and the flesh and the devil without the Spirit of God. I think I must have Jesus with me, in me, His Spirit dwelling in me, and being filled, or as we read in Ephesians 5, continually filled, just filled and filled with the Spirit. And so the enemy leaves Jesus for a little while. another opportune time, someplace else where I can once again come back again and tempt Jesus. Now, if the enemy did that to Jesus, you think he tries to tempt you or me? You think he tries to get our attention away from the Word of God and obedience to the Scriptures? Our sister said that that song was a blessing to her. Trust and obey. That's such an old song. We sing it so often. It's so familiar. And the truth of it will never get old. It's really the only way. It says it in the song, but it's really true. So let's keep singing it. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Oh, but what happened if I get a good worship band going and we can really be happy? You might get happy, but I'm talking about happy in Jesus. And that might help you. God bless you if it does. But you know, I think the Holy Spirit has enough ability and power to help us to obey. And as we obey Him and walk in the light of His Word, there is the glory that He sheds on our way. Doing His good will, but how do I know to do His good will? How do I know what His good will is? Well, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, you got to follow Him. Oh, as we do His good will, He abides with us still. He lives with us. And to everybody who's going to trust Him and obey Him. And Lord, help me to obey You. Help me to obey You. Give the Holy Spirit to those. What's it say?
That obey Him.
That what? Yeah, did you hear that? He doesn't give the Holy Spirit to anybody who just shows up in church, not even twice on Sunday. How about I'm here twice? Doesn't that get me someplace? No. Well, it might get you to the right place at the right time, but then you've got to make the next move. And then you've got to open your heart. And then you've got to pray, come, Holy Spirit, because I need You. But do you need Him? Are you trying to overcome the world? Do you want to overcome the world? Is it a priority in your life to overcome the world? Do you want to live above the world or Satan's darts that you are hurled? Or do you want to live where Satan's darts are hurled and you get injured by them every now and again? I don't want to live there. You don't want to live there. We want to come onto higher ground. But to get up there, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One of our songs in our white book says, Child of the Kingdom. Not only child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. That's the endowment for life and for service. And so maybe you're in a trial tonight. Maybe you're being tempted tonight. Maybe it's, I don't know, I don't care what, the temptations are many. And if I name one, I can name two, and I can name 10, and we can name 20. And I don't know what they are for you, discouragement, despair. Maybe you feel like giving up and quitting. It's too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Don't cast away your confidence as great recompense of reward. It's too soon to stop believing the promise of God. But I've held this promise before Him for 20 years, 24 years. Oh, and I've been waiting for His return, and I'm building this boat for 100 years. Nobody here has been holding on to God's promise for more than 100 years. Have you? Okay, thank you. Somebody over there said no. And you haven't, have you? Keep on holding on. Stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief, but count Him faithful who promised. Oh, but I was here at camp last year, and I asked the Lord to help me and to fill me with His Spirit, and I was disappointed. Well, keep asking. If you ask and you seek and you knock, the door shall be opened unto you. And what's the context of that? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven, He's a good Father, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those His children who ask Him? And it's a persistence. It's a continual asking and keep on asking. Knocking and keep on knocking. Seeking and keep on seeking. And I remember those that helped me along the way. And those that were my leaders. Remember my leaders that taught me the Word of God. And one of the things they taught me is, Ernie, as you're seeking, as you're knocking, and as you're asking, you're finding. You're finding Him. Don't stop. And just as you apply yourself, as you open your heart, as you look to Him, as you call upon Him, you might not receive what you're thinking you're needing, but He's working in you. He's changing you. He's helping you. He's fashioning you. He's giving you the help that you need to overcome. And I believe that He was. And I believe that He did. So if you're in that difficult time, why keep seeking and asking and knocking? And maybe you're not in the wilderness tonight. Maybe you're in Jerusalem or whatever. Now, how could we ever think we're in a wilderness when we're a pilgrim camp? But it can be. But if you're in the good times, well, this is really, if it is the good times, this is the time to really seek the Lord and to really get all you can from Him. Because there will be other opportune times, as the enemy sees them as opportune times, where he would like to again tempt you. I think I can point out a couple of those opportune times. I won't. I think I could in the scriptures. I think I can show us and see where it was that, again, the enemy tried. Well, let me give you one of them. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples? Frank remembers. But which time, Frank? I'm not going to let you because you're going to tell me. I know. Okay, already, you know. Brother Frank, he helps me out so much in church. Whenever I don't know a Bible verse, I just look at him, and he knows it. I don't know how he knows it. He's the one that has it. Never mind. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and one of his, I don't know, who's his favorite disciple? Who's his good friend? You could pick a different one maybe than I'm having in mind. Who do you think was number one? Okay, we like John. You like John. That's not the guy I was thinking about. You like Peter. Peter's up there, half a dozen of one, six of the other. Peter was probably the oldest, historically. I think he was the only one that was married. And Jesus called him to follow him. Maybe that's why they think he was the oldest. I don't know. They were just young kids. They were about your age, by the way, the disciples. They were probably teens, mid-teens, upper teens. They weren't Brother Tom and Brother Bob. You think, well, they're the disciples, they're the followers of Jesus. Well, only one of them ever got to be Brother Bob or Brother Tom. The others were killed already long before. But they were just young kids, young teenagers. They were no Nantham boys or staff guys. Imagine. Imagine why Jesus had a tough work on his hands. He called guys like you, and I'm not kidding. He called guys like you to be his disciple. Courtney, Ryan, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They left their nets and they followed Jesus. Why not? Why not? That's what you guys are doing, aren't you? You're leaving whatever you're doing. You're following him. He's first in your life. And while one of these famous disciples, I guess, or my favorite disciples, was Peter. Peter at least had the biggest mouth. We'd all agree on that. He often put his foot in it. He was good at that. But one of the times Jesus said, "Hey, very serious. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be handed over into the hands of chief priests. And they're going to kill me. 3 days, I'm going to rise again." You remember what Peter said? "Not so, Lord. Oh, no." Now, I believe that there was the devil in this whole thing. You say, "Oh, the devil, Peter?" Well, let's hold on with me. "Not so, Lord. That's never going to happen to you. I'm never going to let you go to the cross." And you remember what Jesus said to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Peter." No. He looked at Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I could imagine Peter's face. Peter probably turned around and was looking for, "Where's Satan? Me? Who said that? Was it tonight? Or these meetings all go together. Is it I? Oh, you said that just a little while ago. When Sister Grace was calling you on the carpet for looking down and you wondered, is it me? Is it me? I thought of the disciples all saying, is it me? Is it I? Did I do that? Satan, who are you calling Satan? Me?" Yeah. Now, I don't think Satan was inside Peter and he was demon-possessed or oppressed. No. But I'm sure that the thought that Peter was expressing at that time, it wasn't Peter that was expressing that thought, although it was his mouth that was expressing it. There was something behind what Peter was expressing in very simple, nice terminology, and all from a loving heart and a well-intended heart. Nothing devious about what Peter was saying. Peter would have given his life for Jesus. But that thought, that idea of circumventing the cross and stopping Jesus from going to the cross, Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of the Spirit of God. You savor the things of men. That's a purely natural thought. That's a thought that doesn't come from the Father in heaven. And I'm here to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what I've just delineated to you is what my Father's told me is going to happen. And I'm telling you, and then you're going to tell me not so? Sometimes your best friends who mean well may not be carrying the correct message to you. Oh no, I don't think that wouldn't be a good thing for you to do, because you'll have to take a cut and pay. And only an idiot would take a cut and pay. And you don't want to do that, because then you wouldn't get this. If God shows you to do that and take a cut and pay, then take a cut and pay and tell your friend he's Satan. Or that thought, maybe. And have I known people that have done that? Yes, I have. Yeah, I have known people that have taken lesser positions, lesser jobs. Oh, but they could have made more. Go where the money is. No, don't go where the money is. Go where he leads you. Oh, but that takes the Spirit of God, and I just follow my nose, and God's going to, of course, he wants you to do his will. And for Jesus, it meant a cross, and it means a cross for you too, and for me. Take up your cross every day and follow him. Die to yourself every day, to your own plans, to your own desires, to your own wishes. Just lay that all down at the altar of sacrifice. And whenever any ideas come into your head from others or yourself, be careful that it's God's will and desire and purpose and plan. And I think the enemy was there trying again. I don't know what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you? I know that Jesus was there with three of his disciples who were sleeping half the time, and I know that Jesus was praying. And I don't know exactly what this means, but he did pray, "If it's possible, Father." I wonder if there was a battle going on there. No, of course not. No, how could there be a battle? Jesus was so happy to go to the cross. He was saying, "Bring it on. I want to go to the cross, because after the cross I go home, and I'm dying to go home." So, yeah, cross, bring it on. Nails, come on. Nails, don't scare me. I'm Jesus. I'm not going to feel the pain. Go ahead, heap the sin of the world. Oh, I am the Son of God. I'll take it all. Don't worry about it. I think Jesus was a man when he went to the cross. And I think he felt every pain. I think he felt every blow. I think he felt every smack across the cheek and every time they pulled a hair from his beard. I think he felt it all. And I don't think it was fun when they even spat in his face. And he's praying because he knew all things, John 13 says. He knew the time of his departure was at hand. Jesus knowing, he knew this was the time that his Father... And you say, well, that's because he's Jesus. No, that's because the Father showed him. The Apostle Paul knew also the time of his departure was at hand, and he wasn't Jesus. So don't tell me, oh, it's because he's God. No, it's because the Spirit of God helped him to understand, as he did the Apostle Paul. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready now, being poured out as an oblation. Well, how do you know that? You Jesus? No, I'm Paul. Well, how do you know that? Because I'm filled with the same Spirit that Jesus is filled with. It's the Spirit of God. And there in that wilderness, in that garden, he's praying, Father, if it be possible. If you read medically, wish Dr. Billy were here still, and he could maybe help us to understand, how is it that you sweat drops of blood, or is it just an expression? Is it just hyperbole? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Was it really drops of blood? Yeah, there's this thing that can happen, and your pores can... I don't know, but I do know there was anguish going on in that garden. I know that this wasn't a cakewalk, but as I said a couple nights ago, for the joy that was set before him. That's why he did it. In pleasing the Father, in seeing the travail of his soul. No, he wasn't looking forward to the cross. And if there was any other way, if there is any other way, Father, let this cup. And Jesus said, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today and tomorrow. I need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not a very good vessel. I wish I were better. I wish somehow the Lord would enlarge my capacity. I wish the Lord would be able to maybe somehow have his way with me and do something in me that would help me to be better able to be that container and then have living waters flow. Maybe you feel kind of inept also, I don't know. But every one of us, every one of us, if you're a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's the early church's story. Oh, go ahead, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the bunch. Just go out and just say the things you heard Jesus say. I mean, he said them, you wrote them down, you got them in your book. Just go copy, ape what he did, and just you'll have the same results. Don't worry about it, because he promised he'll be with you. So just go ahead, try it. Go do it. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, oh, let me just tell you one little instruction before I leave. I'm going, but before I go, or when I go to the city of Jerusalem and don't do anything until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be witnesses for me. You need that power. In the dark place, when the enemy tempts you and tries and tests you, on the mountaintop, you still need that power to be what he wants you to be by his grace. We need Jesus, and we need the Spirit of God, and we need the Word of God. And may the Lord help me. I need to ask him. I need to seek him. I need to open my heart to him. Now, if I have sin in my heart, if I have a dirty vessel, I know that's no good. I know that Jesus wants to first cleanse me with his precious blood. And I'm going to stop in just a minute, I promise. But just that Old Testament illustration of where the old priesthood in the Aaronic priesthood line, you take blood. And you put the blood on the thumb, and you put the blood on the great toe, on the foot, and you put the blood on the ear, the right earlobe. Now, what's that? What's the blood? What are you doing? Well, I guess in your mind or what you hear or up there somewhere, blood, cover it with blood. Your hands, what you do, how you traffic, what you deal with, blood, let it be covered with blood. Your feet, where you go, where you walk, blood, blood, just blood all the time. Covered with the blood, under the blood, the precious blood. But then the high priest was told, then you take oil. Oil's like the Holy Spirit, right? You take oil and you put the oil on top of the blood. And then you're ready. Then you're good to go. Not just the blood. Oh, the blood's great. It's a good start. You need the blood. We need the blood, and we need to make much of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh on us. And we need to make much of the Spirit of God. And it's not because we're Pentecostal in name. It's because this is what the Bible teaches us. It's not a denominational thing. It's a Christian thing. The early church weren't Pentecostal. They weren't Baptist. They weren't Lutherans. They weren't anything. They were Christians. They were followers of the way. And the way that they were taught was this way. This is what the Bible says. And that's what the early church did. And I don't know where we went off, and I don't know where everything went off, but I do know that if we would follow the protocol of the Word of God, we'd probably be on safe and good ground. And I wonder if there are any of us tonight, whether you're young or whether you're old, that would say, well, this is what I need. This is what I need to get me through my trial. This is what I need to get me through the darkness and the wilderness that I find myself. This is what I need to help me to live my Christian life and to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And tonight you can present your empty earthen vessel clean through Jesus' precious blood. And he will every vessel fill. Now, again, I don't encourage that we look for an experience or seek an experience. I don't know what it is that you seek for when you seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I just seek for Jesus. I just want Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit that the Father anointed him with. That's all I want. I want what Jesus had. I want the Spirit that he poured upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. That's what I want. I just want that Spirit, that same Spirit that Jesus had, that the disciples had, that the early church had. That's what I want. I don't necessarily need this or want that or that, that thing or that. This is the sign. This is the mark. The mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit, isn't it the fruit of the Spirit? Isn't it just being like Jesus? Doesn't that show that we've been with Jesus when we're walking like he walked and filled with his power? So, Lord, tonight, we just want to come to you and ask you, Lord. I don't know any magic words. I don't know any anything else to do, but what you tell us here, ask. Ask me. Lord, I sense my need. I think there are others of us that do also. We want to, in obedience to you, then we want to be filled with that glory that Brother Isaac mentioned. Lord, we've got stuff going on in our lives. I dare say there's somebody in this room that perpetually is overcome by the tempter, that loves you, that has a heart for you and wants to please you and follow you. And maybe they even know the Bible verses and they go look them up and they arm themselves. But Lord, something's missing. We just don't walk overcoming power kind of a life. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us the power that we need to overcome the world and overcome the flesh. Lord, we don't have to be afraid that when we go back home, we can't walk this way because we're weak and because we're not able to. Lord, we can. We can overcome. You can overcome in us. Fill us with your Spirit. I pray tonight, Lord Jesus, that you'll baptize in the Holy Ghost. Pray that tonight, Lord, the glory that you so filled that early tabernacle with, that the priests couldn't even do anything anymore, but just give way to the glory of God. Let the cloud of your presence just descend upon us, Lord, as you find compliant and obedient hearts that are open to receive. Lord, make my heart that way in all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus.